Your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I want you to, if you've got a pen or a pencil, I want you to get it out and keep it handy, because in just a few minutes I'm going to ask you to write something down. I'm going to ask you. I'm not going to make you, but I'm going to ask you to do that, okay? Today is Palm Sunday. It is the day that the Christian community has set aside to commemorate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on the last week of his life. We call it the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That took place on Monday, and his crucifixion took place on the Friday after that. All four gospel writers, to some extent, record the events of the triumphal entry. The words and actions of Jesus and the crowd on that day are significant. It must have been exciting for the disciples, I think, because as they came into Jerusalem, Jesus, you know, the crowd is worshiping him and honoring him, and I think the disciples probably are thinking, you know, he's finally getting what he deserves. He's finally getting the recognition and worship he deserves. And I think they were excited because maybe they thought this would be the moment when Jesus would take the throne and establish the Jewish nation, the Jewish kingdom, because that's what they expected Jesus to do. They knew he was the Messiah, but they were thinking political and military Messiah, and thought he was going to set him up to reign. They also expected, the 12 expected, to have some sort of a place in the kingdom. We would call them the cabinet members of the government or something. They expected that. And so I think the disciples were excited. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, they saw all that was happening. I think they were excited. I think the crowd probably was excited because they expected the same thing from Jesus that the disciples did. They expected him to deliver them from Roman rule. And maybe they thought this was the moment when he would do that. You remember one other time they'd already wanted to make him king, and he sort of slipped out of their presence and wouldn't let it happen. I always try to, things like this, especially when we come to the Easter story, and I always try to picture the scene in my mind. Somehow that helps me. Somehow it makes it a little more real to me. And so I tried to picture Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a little donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Yeah, he usually walked everywhere he went. This was unusual that he's riding, but he's riding, and that was a fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Now, the religious leaders knew about that prophecy, and probably some of the people knew about the prophecy. And so when they saw that happening, they understood the significance of it and knew what Jesus was doing. The Matthew's account tells us that there was a crowd. Matthew calls it a multitude of people. It says that they went before Jesus and they followed after Jesus. So you can picture in your mind that as he rides into Jerusalem on this donkey, the streets are going to be narrow, and there's literally people all around him, both sides, in front of him, behind him, and you know, they're probably wanting to come up and touch him and shake his hand or whatever they're doing. And so the crowd is sort of moving to Jesus and away from Jesus as Jesus goes down the street. Mark 11:8 says, "And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off trees and strawed them in the way." As Jesus rode along, that some of them would take their outer garments off and they'd lay them in the path so that the donkey could step on their clothes. And that was a way of worship. It was a way of homage reserved for royalty, for kings, when they came into the town. Mark says others would cut down palm branches off the trees, and that's why we call it Palm Sunday, and they would lay them on the path for the donkey to walk on. And the palm branches symbolized joy. They symbolized the salvation. In particular, they symbolized military victory, military salvation. And so by putting their clothes on the ground, they were honoring him and acknowledging him as king. And by laying the palm branches out, they were asking him to deliver them from Roman oppression. Now, this is what was in the crowd's mind. We think you're the king. You're the long-awaited Messiah, and we want you to deliver us from Roman rule. The Bible says that they referred to him as the son of David. That's a messianic title, acknowledging him as Messiah. They cried out, Hosanna, which means save now. Again, a reference to save us from Roman oppression. So it was an exciting time, a joyful time. The crowd was excited. The disciples were excited. I don't know whether Jesus was excited or not. He knew what lay ahead in just a few days. He knew the cross was ahead of him. He understood that the people and the disciples misunderstood his mission. So I don't know what his thoughts were at that time, but that was the scene at the moment. And listen, and the crowd was right. The disciples were right. Jesus was the Messiah. They just misunderstood what the Messiah was going to do. And that's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and that's what I was going to preach on this morning, but I'm not. Sounded like I did, didn't it? I had planned for a couple of weeks to preach on the triumphal entry. I'd even picked out the scripture. I was going to read out of Luke chapter 19, and I was going to read verses 39 and 40. We'll read them. It says, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would cry out immediately cry out." I was going to, you know, the Pharisees didn't like the fact that the people were worshiping Jesus. And so they called on Jesus to make them quit. Can you imagine that? And Jesus' response was, listen, if they don't do it, the stones will. The point of that, I think, is simply that God set these events in motion and man was not going to stop these events. Jesus was going to be praised, and if his creation of his people wouldn't do it, then his creation of earth would do it. We sometimes get the big head, don't we? Spiritually, we get to thinking, well, you know what? I'll confess to you, I've done this before. I had the flu, a month or so ago, and I wasn't here on Sunday morning. First time I wasn't here because I was sick in 18 years. Isn't that something? Thank the Lord. I'm glad he doesn't make me sick very much. And when it first happened, I thought, oh my goodness, what are they going to do? No, the preacher's not going to be there. And well, you know what I found out? You guys just went right on and did it, and somebody preached, and you had a good service, and God blessed, and I wasn't near as important as I thought I was. And we get to thinking that sometimes, don't we? Well, if I'm not there this Sunday, I just... You know what happens if you're not here on Sunday? You miss a blessing. See, the work of God goes on. That's what Jesus was telling the Pharisees. Hey, if they don't do it, somebody or something else will. God's plan is going to go forward. God's will is going to be done. God's work is going to be accomplished. We can oppose it and fail, or we can jump on board and be a part of it and enjoy the victory. But I'm not going to preach on that either. This week, I'd planned for a couple of weeks, 3 weeks, whatever it was, to preach on the triumphal entry. And so this week I really knuckled down, you know, and I read the account of the triumphal entry in all four gospel writers. And I just kept coming back to something that happened right before. And I tried not to do it. I even looked back. I'd preached on this before. And I thought, well, maybe somebody will remember. And I thought, nah, nobody will remember. But I couldn't get away from it. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 29. "And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found as he had said, even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon." I think we can all agree that the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, along with his birth, are the three most important events in all of human history. I found it interesting that the start of the events of the last week of Jesus' life that led to his crucifixion, which would lead to his resurrection, started with two guys being sent to find a donkey. Don't you? I found that odd. I don't know why, but I was intrigued by that. Verse 29 says, "And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples." Well, he doesn't even tell us who they were. They're not even named. He picked out two guys. "Hey, I want you guys to go to over here and get this donkey." I don't imagine that they fought over this job. These two guys might not have wanted this job. The other 10, you know, we always assume that it was two of the 12 disciples of Jesus. You understand that there were more than just the 12 who were disciples of Jesus and who followed along with him. It could have been two from that other group. I don't know. But we always assume it was two of the 12. And so we always think, you know, the other 10, "Man, I'm glad he didn't send me. Those donkeys, man, they can get rough, you know." I don't think it was a job they fought over. I don't think it was a job they necessarily wanted to do. It probably seemed to them at the moment, it probably seemed very unimportant. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He's teaching like he always does. And he's talking to the disciples, and the people are gathered. Some of the people are gathered around him, and he's talking to them. Maybe they're praying. Maybe they're getting ready. And they want to be a part of that. "Oh, I don't want to go over there and get that donkey." But he picked two, and he sent them. And I just got to thinking about it. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. What they were doing turned out to be the fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah would come in riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey. So that's what they went to do, to go get this donkey that would be the fulfillment of prophecy. But they didn't know that. But I just couldn't get my mind off of these two guys. Like I said, I read all four gospel accounts. I tried to go preach what I wanted to preach, and I just couldn't do it. These two guys just kept coming into my mind, and I thought, how in the world do you suppose that they got chosen to do this job? Get your pen or pencil. Write this down. This is important. I think these two guys were chosen because they showed up. Isn't that earth-shattering? Isn't that deeply theological? They showed up. They were there. They were available. That's why they were chosen. I don't think they had any special skills. They weren't donkey wranglers in the past. The Bible doesn't ever record any of the 12, at least, being donkey wranglers. I don't know that they necessarily desired the job, but they showed up. I want to ask you a question, Christian. When you're given a task by God, and God calls all of us to do something. Sometimes He calls us through His Word. Sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to us. But when you are given a task, when I am given a task by God, what's your response? Sometimes we ask, "Well, why me, Lord? Why not somebody else?" Right? When it's a job we don't want to do. You know, when somebody needs to clean the toilet at the church, "Well, why me, God? Why not somebody else?" When somebody has to witness to that old guy that he's just cratchety and gripey and he's got bad language and he's just mean, almost mean, and somebody needs to witness to him and God says, "I want you to do it." Well, why me? Why not somebody else? Why not the preacher? He does, you know, we pay him to do that. And then there's some task that we want to do, right? Some things, you know, we want to be involved in the service of Christ. We just want to pick what we get to do. And there's some things that we really want to do, and God chooses somebody else, and we think, "Well, why them? Why not me?" Maybe the answer is this simple. Why them and why not me is because they showed up. When I first started pastoring, I didn't know what I was doing. I still don't. You know, I've gotten better at faking it. But I remember the first few times when, and I don't remember the families, I don't remember who it was, but I remember the first few times when people were in the hospital or people would have surgeries or people have a family member pass away. And I'd need to go to the hospital and see them or go to the surgery and sit with the family or go see the family after the loss of a loved one. And I remember thinking, just clear as day, you know, "God, I have no idea what to say. no idea what to say, what to do, how to act. I've never done this before. They probably had classes for this at school and training, but I didn't go to classes for preachers. I wasn't a preacher. I had no idea what to do. And I had a guy tell me one time, he said, listen, just show up. That's all you need to do is just show up. I think that works for Christians, don't you? God said in the, He said, I looked for a man among them to stand in the gap. And I found none. Nobody showed up. These two guys showed up. They were there. They were willing. They were available. So Jesus pointed at him. He said, I want you to... If they hadn't showed up, he couldn't have pointed at them. If they hadn't showed up, he couldn't have called them. But they were there. They showed up. And so he said, I want you two guys to go get the donkey. And what they didn't know was that over 2,000 years later, some little old Free Will Baptist preacher in Blackwell, Oklahoma would be talking about these two guys. Because they started the events that led to the crucifixion of the Son of God and the resurrection of the Savior of the world and the purchase of you and mine's salvation. These two guys. And all they did was show up. I wonder, Christian, what God might do with us if we just show up. Amen. Several years ago, we had a In our vacation Bible school, we had one of the guys from KLVV, one of the DJs, came over here. I don't remember why, but he came, the kids were all out here in the sanctuary, and he started talking, whatever it was, and about halfway through his program, he said, I need some help, and I want you to know, that's all he said, I need some help, and I want you to know that the hand of every kid in this sanctuary went up just like that. And I was sitting up there where Rocky is. I was doing the sound. And immediately I thought, now I wonder, when God says, I need some help, I wonder how many hands go up. You know what I think happens? I'm just going to be honest with you because I'm one of you guys. I'm one of the people that I hear God say, I need some help. I think this is what happens. We kind of shrink down and hope maybe God won't see us. Monday morning, before the Friday of his death, Jesus needed two guys. And two guys showed up. The next thing I want us to notice about these two guys is that they were loaded up. Jesus gave them everything they would need to do the job. I have no idea whether they'd had any training dealing with livestock. No idea at all. But he equipped them for the job. In verse 30, Jesus told them where the donkey would be and what to do with it when they found it. It'll be right over there in that village. When you come into the village, it'll be there. When you get there, untie it and bring it to me. Now, you'd think nobody would need to be told that, right? If you're going to bring a donkey to somebody and it's tied up, you got to untie it. But Jesus told them exactly what they needed to do and where it would be when they got there. And then in verse 31, he said, now, listen, you may hear an objection. Somebody may say to you, what do you think you're doing? And when they say that, this is what you say to them. The master, the Lord, hath need of him. That's all you got to do. And then we come to verse 32 and it says, and they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. It was exactly like what Jesus said it would be when they did it. They were called, they were chosen, they were sent, they went, and they found out that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen and prepared them for it. Now, I want you to think about that in the idea of God calling you to service. Maybe it's to be a missionary. Maybe it's to be a minister. Maybe it's to teach a Sunday school class or witness to your neighbor or sing a song or pray in the service out loud publicly. Oh, what a frightful thing that is. Maybe it's to do some work, physical labor at the church. Maybe it's to support a missionary financially. Maybe it's to pray for a missionary. Whatever it is, God has a work for you. And when He calls you to do that, I want you to think about your response and my response, because most of the time we say, I can't. I don't have enough, and you fill in the blank. I don't have enough experience. I don't have enough education. I don't have enough training. I don't have enough knowledge. I don't have enough talent. You want me to sing? I can't do that. I don't have enough talent. Here's the big one. Well, Lord, I don't have enough time. Do you realize how busy I am? Well, I've got this job, and I've got this spouse, and I've got these kids. The pastor thinks we ought to be there Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Have you talked to this guy? I don't have time. Sorry. I don't. That's what we say. I don't have enough. And then we fill in the blanks for whatever is appropriate. I want you to know that God will never call you to a ministry that He will not equip you to do. Never. In the history of mankind, you cannot find one time, I challenge you, you can't find one time where a God called somebody to do something that He didn't equip them to do that. When I was in school, you could have not paid me to get up and stand up in front of a bunch of people and talk. I couldn't do it. I could not do it. It's still not the easiest thing in the world for me, but you know what? I've been doing it for 18 years because God equips those that He calls. But Pastor, I don't know what it will be like when I start. Well, God knows what it will be like when you start. That's why He told these guys, you'll find the donkey tied. Untie him. Somebody will object, and when they object, this is what you say. He equipped them, He loaded them up with all of the information, all of the skill, all of the knowledge, all of the talent. He gave them the voice to speak the words. He loaded them up with everything that they needed to do what He called them to do. And He will do the same thing for you and me. All we got to do is show up. Finally, I want you to notice that they were built up. They were blessed. Now, since these two guys weren't named, and we don't know who they were, we don't know what happened to them exactly after the donkey incident. We're going to call it the donkey incident. But I have a couple of ideas. I know God blessed them because God always blesses obedience. Always. There we go again. Since the history of mankind, you can't find one time when God's people obeyed Him that He didn't bless them. Whether it's a nation or whether it's an individual, God always honors obedience. God always blesses obedience. So I know these two guys were blessed. I kind of have in my head, now this is not in the Bible, so please don't write this down. But I think as Jesus came into Jerusalem on that donkey, maybe these two guys were the ones that were leading the donkey. And when they saw the crowd gathering all around, and when they realized what the crowd was doing, don't you think that... yeah, we got the donkey. We're the guys. You know, this wouldn't happen if I hadn't gone and got the donkey. It was me. Isn't that what we do? Right? When we do something, it turns out real good. Yeah, I did that. And that, we don't want to appear to brag, so we tell somebody else to tell somebody else that we're the one that did it. I think after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and after the events leading up to the day of Pentecost, and when these two guys realized exactly what Jesus' mission was and what He did and what He came to do, don't you think that they were blessed to know that they had just a little small part? They started the events of the Passion Week by going to get a donkey. Don't you think they were blessed? Don't you think they told their grandkids, their kids? You know, they get to talking about the story every year at Passover. They get to talking about the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, well, yeah, you remember, I'm the guy. I think they were blessed. It wasn't a big deal. It wasn't a big job. It wasn't difficult to do. But Jesus chose them to do it. What God calls you to do, it may not seem like a big deal to you. Now listen, it may turn out to be pretty big. This did. But it may not seem like a real big deal to you. But listen, it's God choosing you. That's a big deal. I think, I said this before, I think every Christian wants to be a part of God's work. And I know every Christian has a part in God's work to do. And so I just want to ask you this question. What do you suppose, what might God use you to do that might start something big, that might start something impactful, that might start something life-changing for somebody or even for the world? There's a man, I think his name is Kimball. I think his last name is Kimball. I'm not sure about that. He was a shoe salesman. Years ago, 1800s, he was a shoe salesman. Wasn't a preacher. He was a Sunday school teacher, but he wasn't a preacher. Wasn't a missionary. Probably wasn't rich. Shoe salesman, I'm sure, didn't make a lot of money. But he witnessed to a little boy that was in his Sunday school class, and that little boy got saved. And I can't remember all the names. I have it written down someplace. But this little boy got saved because this shoe salesman witnessed to him. And then he went on to become a minister, and under his ministry, somebody else got saved. And somebody in his ministry went on to a ministry, and somebody else. We're finally leading up to Billy Graham got saved, and one of these guys' ministry that started with this little shoe salesman over here that witnessed to a little boy in his Sunday school class. You know, Billy Graham passed away, what was a couple of weeks ago, and they talked about all the countries of the world where he had spread the gospel, and the millions of people who had heard the message of Jesus Christ through the ministry of Billy Graham. And it started way back there in the 1800s with a little old shoe salesman. What might God use you to do that might start something huge? And how might God equip you to do it? And how might God bless you when you obey? If we would just show up. Would you stand with me this morning?